And so he was placed in a position of responsibility and authority in a Christian organization. And he had access to the treasurer of that organization. And before they discovered what was going on, he stole several thousand dollars from that treasurer. And he spent it in the casinos and gambling. And of course, when they found out what he was doing, they excluded him. But the point I'm making is the fact that I believe the reason why Jesus would use Judas and place him in a position of responsibility and authority is to let us know that such might be the case with us as well. And as the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. It's not what a person says. It's not the veneer that he puts on, but it's the fruit. It's the spiritual fruit that he bears out of a heart made good by God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter, Peter says the same thing as is said by Paul in Hebrews. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 said, "But there were false prophets among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." You might think that these are children of God because it says, "the Lord that bought them." But these were not purchased by blood. These belong to God by creation. As it says in Romans 1, that all that God created belongs to Him. Every human being belongs to God as a creator. And they are responsible for honoring Him as the creator God. Romans 1 tells us that. And they're going to stand before the judgment of God because they did not do that. Because creation declares the glory of God. Just like the gospel declares the glory of Jesus Christ. And those that reject the gospel reject Christ. And those that reject creation reject God the Creator. So those that bought them, Peter said in this passage, even denied the God that bought them as their Creator, not bought by blood, but belonged to God by creation. And then he says in verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished." Verse 20, Peter said, "But after that they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled again. They are again entangled, therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire." So he's describing these that have taken on a veneer and traveled a certain distance with the believers, but finally, it really exposed what they really were. They were like a hog. Those of us who grew up on a farm knew that the hog enjoyed the mud puddle. And if there was one in the pen where he was, that's where he would spend some time. These verses in Hebrews stand as a warning from a loving father to his children not to depart from the ways of their father. They stand as a warning to us. You remember when we studied in Psalm 73 where Asaph said, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my feet were almost gone. I'd almost slipped," he said. "I'd almost left the true believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, the followers of God, and joined together with the company of unbelievers, jump a company of the ungodly." But he said, "I went to the house of God, and I understood from the message from God, and I was delivered." So these verses stand as a warning to us. Don't turn aside to the way of the unbelievers, the ungodly. You will note that these scriptures does not say that these that are under consideration were believers or that they had repented, nor were forgiven, nor were of the elect, nor for whom Christ died, nor were they born again, nor were they justified. None of that is said about them. So what does it mean? It may seem like they're describing a child of God. But what does it mean? It says they were once enlightened. The gospel had been preached unto them, and they understood its message, and they rejected it, is what it means. And you have that in John chapter 6. There's probably many other scriptures. But you remember that Jesus pressed upon this group that was following him his true message. He was saying in verses chapter 6, he says that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. "I am the bread of heaven," he said. And so what he means by that is the fact that you must assimilate Jesus Christ into your life. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Doesn't mean we physically eat the flesh of Jesus Christ, but we assimilate him into our body, into our person. We take him into our person. Jesus said, he says in effect, that I'm the only way of salvation. There's no other way into the presence of God except through me, is what he's saying to these people that's following him. And what do? They understood plainly the message that he delivered to them. And they said, "This is a hard saying. You mean to say there's only one way to heaven? There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ? That's a hard saying. There are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to the Father. This is a hard saying." And they turn and walk with him no more. So Jesus turned to his true disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. We recognize that you're the only way of salvation and there's no other place we can turn to. For we need the salvation that you provided." And so they did not turn away from the message. Once there was a family that was coming to the church. I think they have five sons. And they liked the worship service because it was family-oriented. They could come into the assembly with their five children and be together as a family. They didn't divide the family up as some other religions do. So they enjoyed that. And they had enjoyed some aspects of the truth that we believed until one day, by the grace of God, a message was delivered that spoke plainly to what we believed about election and about the limited atonement and about the new birth. And the lady come to grips with what we really believed, and she said, "I don't believe that." And she told her husband, she said, "I didn't realize that's what they believed." He said, "I did." But he said, "I still enjoyed coming, so they still came." But when this woman understood plainly what we believed, they quit coming. Listen, beloved, when some people hear the truth, they say, "We can't accept that. We won't have that." A brother told me one time, he was in his study at the church, and a man came in and wanted to know what Primitive Baptists believe. He said, "I just turned to Romans 9 and read the Bible, read the scriptures. I didn't discuss what we believe. I just turned to Romans 9 and read it. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." You know the passage. And this man said, "That's not in my Bible." And brother said, "Well, yeah." He said, "No, it's not. I tore it out." But he would not have the Word of God. That's the point I'm making. Beloved, when the Word of God is plain to an individual that despises the Word of God, they won't have it. There may be some aspects of the Christian religion that they can embrace. So, then it says, "And tasted the heavenly gift." Look at Acts chapter 4. Now, Peter and John had gone up to the temple in chapter 3. And there was a lame man at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. And he was begging alms. You know, if you're going to beg, the church is a good place to go to beg. You wouldn't go to a casino to beg. Or you wouldn't go to some other place to beg. If you're going to beg, a church is a good place to come. So that's where he was. He's at the temple. He picked the ideal place to beg. And Peter said, Peter and John were going up to the temple to hour prayer. And they said, Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I thee." I heard a preacher deliver a message on that one Sunday, one time. And he said, "Such as I have, give I thee." He said, "What do you have? What do you have that God has given to you? Be willing to share it. Be willing to share it." That's what Peter's doing. God had given Peter a wonderful gift. And Peter had the ability to heal the man. And he didn't say, "You're not worthy to be healed." He didn't walk by. He just said, "Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand, and he raised him up, and he was healed. And he went with John and Peter into the temple, leaping and praising God, and the people recognized what had happened. Well, note what happened in chapter 4. In verse 16. Well, I read verse 14. Well, let me back up to 13. This is the Sanhedrin now that's going to call Peter and John to account. He says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, and this is what they said. Now these people saw the miracle. They saw the man that had been healed. And it says, saying, what shall we do to these men? Well, the need of noble miracle hath been done by them is manifest. All them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in his name. Yes, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. They saw it firsthand. It wasn't hearsay. It wasn't something that someone told them, but it was something that they saw themselves. They acknowledged that. We don't deny that there's been a noble miracle that has taken place, but we can't have that. And then they made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In the second chapter of the book of Acts. I'm just going to break into the context in verse 11. This is on the day of Pentecost now. When the Holy Spirit came down in great power, it says in verse 11, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So there were some that were amazed by what happened and inquired as to what's going on. But there were others that were mocking. They were experienced the same thing that the others did, but they were mocking. And they attributed what was happening to men that were drunk. Instead of attributing it to the Holy Spirit, they attributed it to men that were drunk. The reason why they're speaking like they're speaking is they're drunk. Yes, they were partakers of the Holy Ghost, and they have tasted of the good word of God. Also in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, there's some, in verse 29, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, is they have tasted the good word of God. Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now this is the message that Peter delivered to them. He proclaimed to them the Savior, who gave repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He preached to them the message that Brother Timothy preached this morning, that John the Baptist came preaching repentance and forgiveness of sin. But note what it says about them. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. This is a message that brought about this kind of results. Then we have in the next phrase, the powers of the world to come. The powers of the world to come is a resurrection of the dead. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do in the world to come. That is when he comes back, this is what he's going to do. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to say to the north to give up and to the south to hold not back, bring my son from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and they're going to come. We go to the graveside of a loved one that has departed. And we know that house that they lived in for so many years is dilapidated and unfit to live in anymore, so we're going to bear it out of sight. Beloved, but that's not the end. We who believe know that's not the end. There's more to the story. As, I can't call his name right now, but he had a news program, and he would tell something at the end of his newscast, and he would leave it kind of hanging. And then he would come back a little later and say, now this is the rest of the story. Beloved, there's more to the story than at the graveside of one that we're going to bury out of sight. There's more to the story. We know that by the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, we may groan, we may mourn and weep because we know that the end is over. But we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And we know there's more to the story. And we sing that hymn about one that's gone. And we say we know where he is. We know where he is by the life that he lived. That's how we know where he is. That's how we know where John Boyd is. That's how we know where Sister Kathy is by the life they lived. Beloved, the power of the world to come is the resurrection of the dead. And they saw that when Jesus in John 11 and other places, but this is the most cardinal of all, because Lazarus had been dead 4 days and his body's already decaying. And Jesus came and spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave. The power of the world to come. They saw a demonstration of the power of the Son of God. I believe the truth of someone said, the only reason that Jesus called Lazarus by name, if he had just called the dead, every person in that cemetery would have come out of the grave. He has that kind of power. Well, anyway, they saw that. It wasn't hearsay. It was something they actually saw. So what was their, what did some of them decide to do? They saw that. They determined they were going to kill Jesus and Lazarus too to get rid of the evidence. That's what they did. Yes, they They experienced the power of the world to come, and it had no effect upon them. When a person has been able to see all these things that are mentioned, once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gifts, were partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the power of the word to come, if they have experienced all of this, not hearsay, but experienced all of this, and they remain an unbeliever, who remains an unbeliever and falls away, he becomes an enemy of Christ and seeks to bring shame and reproach upon him. I had a neighbor once. Who was a teacher at the university. I believe he was an English teacher. He knew I was a preacher, and he told me, he said, I've done a commentary on the New Testament. I thought, that's wonderful that you would actually do that. But I found out later, the reason why he did a commentary upon the New Testament, he put together all those things that he considered to be inconsistent. And he used that in his class to defeat Christians, to make them, or cause them to distrust the Bible. And beloved, if you distrust the Bible, you're going to distrust Jesus Christ. That's why he did it. So a person might go a long ways in the Christian religion, fall away and perish forever. Now this does not mean, in this passage of Scripture, does not mean a temporary fall, one who might occasionally fall, but one of God's children falls, when one of them falls, Jesus don't ever leave them in a fallen state. Listen to what I'm saying. If one of God's children falls, he never leaves them in a fallen state. The Bible is so clear that he's a good shepherd. And if one of his sheep go astray, he don't say good riddance. You ungrateful wretch, continue on and perish forever. No, Jesus don't say that. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes to rescue that one that is going astray. He always does. He never, and I'll repeat this, he never lets one of his children fall and remain in a fallen state. He always rescues them. But if an apostate, if a false professor falls away, Jesus don't go and rescue them if they're not his. He lets them go on to their final end. Now what it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. By falling away, they're saying that I have no need of a crucified Savior. I have no need for that. And they ridicule, as I mentioned about my neighbor, he ridiculed the Son of God and ridiculed the Word of God in order to defeat the students in his class, and to cause them to doubt the Word of God, doubt the Scriptures. So they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. They ridicule, they mock the Son of God. Then he uses this illustration. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herb meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. That's one purpose of the rain that falls. And that it falls upon the good seed that has been planted, that it might bring forth fruit. But the same rain, it says in verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The same rain that falls upon the good seed and causes them to bring forth fruit also falls upon the briars and thorns, and they also come forth. What's he saying? He's not talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and giving life. He's talking about the effect of the gospel upon the good ground and upon the ground that had not been prepared for the gospel. So I say, he illustrates the reality of what he's been teaching by the effect the gospel has upon the lives of believers and the lives of unbelievers. The gospel never was designed to give life, but life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. If there is life been planted in the heart of individuals, when the gospel is proclaimed, it's going to manifest that life. It's going to bring it to light. But if there is no life in the soul, it's not going to bring forth spiritual fruit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to address these with the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you might take what has been said, that we have presented that which is truth and planted in our hearts. But if error in any form has been presented this afternoon, I pray that you might erase it from the minds of the people. Go with us and keep us in your care, and help us to walk before thee in true humility. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.